have a word of prayer and we'll get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this good day that you've given to us. Thankful for the rain, Lord, and all that you do for us. Thank you for each beating of our hearts, for the blood coursing through our veins, for the breath in our lungs, and the ability to live for you by the power of the Spirit. Lord, we're thankful for all that you do and all that you are. Pray that you'd bless the class time now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got some stacks of The Life of Christ out there if anybody would like one. It's all of the major events in his ministry, along with today's handout and so forth. Let me get this working here real quick. I guess we're all. It's on. Does it have batteries in it? It has one battery. Okay. There we go. That's good. Thank you. All right, so we want to talk about caring, making a difference this morning. And last week we talked about relationships. And there are good relationships and bad ones. And you need to be very picky about the kind of relationships you have, especially today we want to go in and go back to the early first century church and take a look at the leadership and see how they care for people. We've learned about first generation Christians that healthy relationships make a difference. Now, secondly, Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi and he spoke highly of two caring men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They were among his small group of loyal helpers. And Paul lamented the lack of similar men who would naturally care for the well-being of those in Philippi, Philippians 2:20. We want to go to number one this morning. And which is the plight of the needy man. This is from Acts chapter 5, verse 2. It's probably your first fill-in there, the plight of a needy man. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. This is an interesting story because you find this carried out in today's life as well, the moods of people and their attitudes and so forth toward those who have needs. The inconvenient reality is that the opportunity to care always begins with a need. We tend to avoid needs because, after all, we have needs of our own. Our actions seem to say, "Don't bother me with needy people because I am one." We all have needs. We all have spiritual needs. Some have financial needs and other things. So let's go to A here this morning. Try to get the slack caught up here a little bit. And that is A here, he needed strength to walk. This was his basic need. He had been lame from his mother's womb, born that way. Never knew what it meant to walk and leap and praise God, as you see later on when he does this. And so in Acts chapter 3 and verse 2, and a certain man who's lame, I'm sorry, gone to A here. He was simply lying there, helpless, sick, much like the people around us who are diseased with sin and morally crippled. Increasingly, we find ourselves repulsed by the depravity of this world. And the prophet Isaiah graphically portrayed mankind's sinful condition using the imagery of physical disease and decay. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 tells us, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." And so we have to ask a question here. Why should ye be stricken? Well, this is part of the scripture. I'm sorry. This is 5 and 6. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So this is not a new scenario. It's probably an old one. And since Adam, men have been dead in trespasses and sins. Does not change any. And by the way, our technology doesn't change the heart of mankind. It's just another toy that man brings out to play with. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. How can we expect men who do not know God to have moral health or strength? They do not. And of course, eternal strength is the best thing to have. It talks about eternal life. And you can't have eternal strength without eternal life. The fact that people are without strength is precisely why Jesus Christ came to this earth and did what he did. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, let's go to B now. B here is he needed substance for living. That substance could have been anything. Immediately, what do we think about? We think about money, because that seems to be the going thing today. I talked to Pastor about this before, and I think he showed much wisdom in it. You see people standing out by the medium in the old raggedy clothes, and they have the cardboard signs saying, please help me, and all this. You say, well, I don't know about that person. And that's the attitude I have. I don't know if he's going to use money to buy drugs or what he's going to do with it. But the pastor told me and reminded me, and I think there's a lot of wisdom in this, what if there's a real need there? What he does with the money, of course, is his responsibility. But are we to withhold a need from someone we think might have a real one? So he needed substance for a living. And this crippled man was asking for alms. He needed financial assistance to meet the need. We always meet people who have physical needs. So we cannot meet every need. God may lead us to more specific needs. It may be that he just needs someone to care. That's the next thing we're going to get into. Having someone to care, even a Christian brother or sister, knowing that they're going to pray for you, is a much needed thing and very, very valuable, at least in my sight, it is. Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 through 40, we'll just read a little bit of this. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hunger? This is actually the sheep and goat judgment, Matthew chapter 25. The Lord comes back and he judges the nations and so forth. And we can get into a lot of detail here and so forth, but that's not the point. The point is that the response they made tells exactly where they stood with regard to the Lord. Those that saw a need and met the need and helped those in need showed the mind of Christ, the heart of God. And those who did not show that. And so we come down here to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. There's nothing you're going to do for the Lord that he cannot pay back in this life and so forth, and usually does. I've seen many wonderful things happen in my lifetime. I'm going on 83 in September, but I still recount these things. I think about the memories, the things that I've seen God do, and so forth. Well, let's go to C this morning, and that is, he needed someone to care. That's the greatest need right there. If you can come to someone who has a need, I don't care what the problem is, put an arm around that person. And by the way, yes, you're taking a chance that person could have some kind of disease or something. But the Lord didn't worry about that sort of thing, and neither did these men. We'll see this in a minute here. He needed someone to care. among all those entering the temple that day, this man noticed Peter and John specifically. Why do you suppose that is? The Lord possibly led him to do that, didn't he? He no doubt caught the eyes of many people, many temple goers, and encountered a variety of responses. But when he locked eyes with these two men, an expectant hope sprang up within him. Somehow he knew, at least he hoped, they would help. Possibly he saw them preach before. Possibly he knew who they were, that they were followers of Jesus Christ. And so he help. He put out his arms to them. And more people than we realize that are looking for a person to help, a person to care. God may desire to use you as just that person in someone's life, even this week. And that's the most important thing, that you can show that person that you care about that person. Not just money, not just food or clothes or anything else. Those are just temporal things, folks. Caring goes a long, long way past temporal things. It goes into the rest of their lives. It even goes into eternity, should you be the one that God uses to lead that person to Christ, or if he's a believer and he's going through difficult times, to encourage that person and say, you need to look to the Lord and lean upon him, and he will meet your every need. And the man might say, or the woman might say to you, well, how do I know that God's going to meet my need? And you can say, he just did. See, you're there to help, you see. And you had a heart to help that person. Psalm 142 and verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's a terrible thing. To go through this life, any part of this life, even as a believer, and think that no one cares about you or your needs. And of course, it's not true. If we're to have the mind of Christ, folks, we need to care about those around us. Well, let's go to number two. This is the second major thing here, and that is the pity of the caring men. Not the one that was asking alms. We're talking about Peter and his protege there with him. The pity of the caring men. Acts chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 tells us, then Peter said, silver and gold have I not, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, I've been dealing with some Israeli men who are in a garage door business. We have to buy a new garage door again. It's another $2,000 we're going to put out on Tuesday afternoon. We've already given them a check and so on. But I gave these men tracts the first time they're out, so forth. I witnessed to them a little bit. Now, they're Israelis and so forth, which means they're probably Jewish, and they're probably taught by the rabbis these innocuous things that they teach them, that we, you know, we worship three gods and all the rest of this nonsense that they tell them, which is not true, of course. But anyway, I gave these little God's Bridge to Eternal Life little booklets. I gave them to the first two men that came out. And the one that was on the phone the other day talked to me a little bit, telling me that the spring in the door is no good. They have to replace the spring, and the door needs replacing and all this. He says, by the way, he said, I read your little booklet. And he didn't say what kind of an effect it had upon him. I just about tell you what it would be, but we didn't have time to talk. But the main thing is he got the care. That's the important thing. The main thing is that he read that booklet. And as simple as that booklet is, the Lord can take, the Holy Spirit can take what is written there, what is said there, and open his heart and his eyes to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah, is also the Savior of the world. And if he has a need in his life, he might slough it off for a while. I don't know. He might just kind of be passe about the whole thing. They're there to make money, and that's a business and so forth. But I kind of believe that the Lord is going to take that and work on his heart. I really do. And once that happens, you'd be a lot like a lot of other Jewish people. How many of you ever gone online and seen One for Israel? before. Anybody? One for Israel is on, you can go to YouTube and see it. And they have testimonies about Jewish people that have been saved. Some of it is a little bit strange. I guarantee you, sometimes they say they have visions and dreams and all that. But I don't put that past the Lord. We're getting down to the end of the age now. It may well be that he's starting to use these things again, signs and so on. The Jewish people have always looked for a sign. And so, but it's the pity of the caring men here that we're looking at this morning. Get back to the study. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. And in verse 7, he took him by the right hand. Peter comes up to this fellow. I'm going to use Norma here. You're my invalid, okay? And he takes the man by the hand, looks at him in the eye, and raises him up. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He wasn't nonchalant about it, is what I'm trying to get out. He was trying to do what God would do, but he knew the Lord Jesus would do. The Lord Jesus, he came over the brow of the hill from Bethany on the Mount of Olives and so forth. He saw the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it because of the state of the people, the state of the nation, and so forth. When's the last time you and I wept over someone who was lost or needed anything as far as that goes? And God says, I want you to care for that person. I want you to show that you care for that person. So this is what we're talking about this morning. In Christ's parable, this is in the Gospels and so forth. But in Christ's parable on forgiveness, the master asked the unforgiving servant, shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Matthew 18:33. Jesus may ask us the same question. I had pity on you. Should you have pity on others? And so we're to have that kind of a heart. Whether the person is legitimate or not, whether that person is honest or not, is beside the point. God is asking us to show care for that person, to show pity for people, and to help them as much as we can. And so, A, under this, they had caring eyes to look at the man. And the Bible says in that scripture that Peter fastened his eyes on that man. It was fixation. I look at my wife and how beautiful she is and everything. But she's shaking her head here. But he fastened his eyes on this man. In a purpose, he looks at this man. Caring eyes to look at the man. Verse 4 describes Peter as fastening his eyes. Secondly, perhaps most of the folks to cross the lame man's path throughout the years, and this seems to be the normal reaction and so forth, and they do what comes naturally. They look the other way. We too see a need such as this and naturally but tragically look the other way. This happens, I've done it myself. We must retrain ourselves to truly see people for what they are. Everyone is in need around you, everyone. They may put on a good face, a happy face, and all this jolly ollie, and people get after me because I don't smile enough. Okay? I just smiled at you. I'm more of a serious type, I guess. But they look the other way. When you look at people, what do you see? Some notice hairstyle and clothing, skin color, and in some gang-related scenarios, the color of clothes. Still others, immediate size, they size up social or economic status, you know. Is he well-dressed or is he dressed in rags? Does she look unkempt or is she well-kept? You know, this sort of thing. Jeremiah's caring eyes affected his heart. And because of this, we know him today as the weeping prophet. Lamentations 3:51 tells us, mine eye affected my heart because of all the daughters of my city. And so let's go down to Matthew 9:36 now. But when he saw the multitudes, this is the Lord Jesus, When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Some of us are like the blind man before Jesus finished healing him, seeing men as less significant than they truly are. Who did the Lord Jesus die for? He died for the hobo in the gutter as much as he died for the president in the White House. He died for Hitler as much as he died for Billy Graham. You see, God puts the same value on every soul. It's not how they look or what they do for a living or anything else. I've got to watch my time here. Mark 8, 24 and 25. And he looked up and said, I see men. This is what happened when Christ healed the blind man. I see men as trees walking. And verse 25, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. God heals physically. But the physical healing that God gives us, no matter who it is or what it is that needs to be done and so forth, is for a greater purpose, folks. And that is for a walk with God, which is far more important than our physical well-being. I knew a lady back in college when I was going to Hiles Anderson. And this lady had a bus route, but this lady was confined to a wheelchair. And every Saturday, she was out calling on those kids, without fail. Every Saturday, she was out calling, knocking on doors, talking to those children about coming to Sunday school on her bus. Of course, she had help and all the rest of it. So the next thing is, at caring eyes, then we have caring hands to lift the man. Peter and John did more than experience emotion. They moved into action. They placed their hands on this man, gripped him, gripped his feeble body, and this man never had walked. I mean, his leg muscles, calf muscles, and so forth probably looked like toothpicks. He'd never walked. So they placed their hands on this man, gripped his feeble body, and helped him to his feet. So we think of this. God's power alone could certainly have enabled this man to stand to his feet without the assistance of Peter and John. But God helps those in need by using compassionate people who are willing to become personally involved. Why? It goes back to our first lesson, establishing good relationships with other people. You might be used sometime to help that person that helped you at that one time or several times. Makes no difference. But it goes back again to relationships. What kind of relationships do we have in this life? Are they just business acquaintances? Or are they people that you can go to in dire need? Men need to have someone they can go to and pour out their heart to along with prayer. They need to talk to someone else. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that iron, I think it's Proverbs 27, I'm not sure, that iron sharpens iron. And so one man can go to another man, say, you know, I've got some problems and so forth. And this other man, if he's mature enough, walking with the Lord enough and so forth, will keep that in confidence. It's nobody else's business. Suppose that man needs prayer for some sin he has in his life and so forth, and he's afraid to go to anybody else. So he goes to his friend, Glenn Moore, or Carl Faith, or Bob Lalesa, or Brother Cottle, or what's your name? I'm kidding. He goes to Tim and says, you know, I really need prayer. I need help with this. I need some counsel. But he already knows that this person is a good relation to him. He's a good man. He's going to keep these things in confidence and pray these things through with that man until the Lord gives him answers and delivers him from whatever the problem is. So he had caring hands to lift the man. It's the same thing with the ladies. A lady goes to a lady with a need, some kind of a special personal need or whatever, and she has prayer with her. So Peter and John did more than experience emotion. They put forth their hands and they raised this man up. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 say, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The reward, of course, is being blessed for helping this man. And seeing this man come forth, and later on you find him going into the temple to worship with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Also in verse 10 here of Ecclesiastes 4, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So there are many things that Jesus did that we cannot duplicate. He turned water into wine. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He healed and all these different things. But we can do what God calls us to do, because what God calls us to do, he equips us to do. I don't care if it's money, I don't care if it's food, clothing, or whatever. But again, those things are just temporal. What your goal is, folks, when God says, I want you to go help this person, what your goal is, and the goal that he's putting in front of you, is to encourage that person to walk with the Lord. Maybe he's not saved. And so God's going to use you as an instrument, a conduit, to get the gospel to this person. Lead him to Christ. We pray for these Israeli men in this company. I've told them outright that we love you. We love Israel. We love you Israelis and so forth. I even spoke a little Hebrew with them. Not much, but a little bit. Baruch Hashem, which means bless the name and so forth. And so forth. So they know that we care. And that's the first thing. They have to know that we care. And they know we're going to tell them the truth and so forth. Then possibly the Lord's going to deal with their hearts later on. They'll have questions or whatever it may be. And we may even see someone saved. It'd be a wonderful thing. So there are many things he did, but we can do. We can't do everything he did, but we can do what God calls us to do. So when you lift someone up, when you care enough to get involved, you are, in that moment, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to number three now. This is the third thing is so important. And this is the praise of the healed man. Now, they came back to Peter and John. Oh, I just want to thank you so much for what you... No. Folks, we want to glorify God in our lives. You know, this thing of taking praise on ourselves is limited. It really does nothing. I mean, might build your pride a little bit, you know. I don't want any pride. I have to deal with a lot of things in my life, but I don't want that. So, reminds me of a pastor we had in San Francisco by the name of David Innes, pastor of the, what was the name of the church, Ellen? You're not going to tell me that you forgot the name of it in San Francisco. Anyway, the church is maybe 150 years old or so. Huh? Hamilton Square. You're right. Hamilton Square Baptist Church. And he used to kid us and he'd say, I wrote a book on humility and how I attained it. See, that sort of thing. But no, we don't want pride in our lives. We want to give glory to God. That's the main thing. You glorify God, God's going to take care of you all the time. All the time. Put that number one, whatever you do for someone else. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up in Mark 9:27. Lifted her up and all these different things. When you lift someone up, when you care enough to get involved, you are in that moment like Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. I think it's wonderful having the mind of Christ. I really do. It's just amazing that God would want us to be like him. But if you go back to Genesis 1:27, what do you find? He says, let us go down and make man in our image. Has God given up on that? No, he has not. Well, but man has fallen, according to Genesis chapter 3, hasn't he? Yes, but what about the new birth? The new birth and the Holy Spirit comes into the believer. The new man is created in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so, because of the new birth and so forth, God is again fulfilling Genesis 1:27, creating man in his own image. You see, a different way, a different route than the beginning, but he's still doing the same thing. So we have the praise of the healed man here in Acts 3:8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And that's what we want. We want God to be praised and glorified in all of this. He had never walked before, but now he could walk. He had never leaped before, but now he was leaping. He likely had never entered the temple before, but now he entered unassisted. And that's not all he was doing. He was also praising God. So we have A, his praise was a witness of God's power. What happens when a person is saved? All of a sudden, his eyes are open. I've seen this before. The eyes are open. And, wow, I have such peace in my heart. What is he doing? He's praising God. Only God can give that kind of peace. So his praise was a witness to God's power. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The testimony of a changed life is a wonderful tool. People can argue with our message, and they will. They can resist our reason, but they cannot deny the message of a transformed life. They cannot turn their back. And so skeptics find it hard to explain why someone doesn't talk the way he used to talk, go to the places he used to go, tell the jokes he used to tell, drink the substance he used to drink, or behave the way he used to believe or behave. They can't argue with the fact that something, in reality, someone, has changed his life from the inside out. And that's what we want to see. Let's go to B today. I think we're going to make it here all right. His praise was watched by the people. This is so important. This is why it's important when a person is saved. The pastor wants that person to come to the front of the church and give his testimony of how he was saved. What happened to you? I was in deep sin. You don't have to enumerate the sin. That's not important. What's important is what God did in your life because you saw your need. We've prayed for people in our own family. Pray for Helen's sister, two sisters, in fact. We pray for their salvation constantly. I pray for our nephew, my brother's son, and his son. And on it goes. We pray for their salvation. We pray that God, by the Holy Spirit, will come in and take the blindness off, open their eyes to their needs, and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. And I believe you can do that. I don't go to prayer and say, Lord, I hope you'll... No. What does the Word of God tell us about God's will? That His will is that everyone should be saved. None should be judged and go to hell and so forth. That kind of kills Calvinism, doesn't it? Right? Nips it in the butt. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. He was a new person in Christ. We went to Acts chapter 3, verses 9 or 10. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who was set for alms at the beautiful temple. Notice the words, all the people saw him. This healed man didn't need to preach a sermon. He was the sermon. A man who goes to work, and maybe he works, I don't know. I had a pastor who worked on the movie set in Hollywood. And he used to tell me every time these old Westerns, you see these women driving these Conestoga wagons across the desert and so forth, and the horses are galloping. And he says, those aren't women. They're men dressed up as women, you know, driving these wagons and so forth. But it was back at the time when they were making the movie Spartacus. I don't know if you ever heard that movie or not. Spartacus with Kirk Douglas. He was starting. And Pastor Lee was one of the extras in that movie, or he was working in the movie. And after he got saved, God tapped him on the shoulder and said, what are you doing here? You don't belong in Hollywood. Hollywood's a fantasy land. There's no reality in it. The only reality is sin, really. That's all there is. So he got out of that. He went to Los Angeles Bible College, started to work in California. In fact, we were under him. He pastored our home church for a while. Fine man of God. Then I was his assistant in Arizona after I retired from the Navy for about 4 years. He pastored the Valley Baptist Church of Cornville, Arizona. Cornville was just an intersection in the road, basically. Some trailers around, and that was about it. So these things take place, folks. And when you get saved, God makes a difference in the life. People ask how you do these things. He says, because of him, because of Christ. Oh, yes, in case you're wondering, Peter did get around to preaching a sermon in short order, verses 12 through 26. But there wouldn't have been a crowd to preach to if the man hadn't leaped, walked, and praised God. Every time something happens in a person's life, it should be pointed toward a greater goal. Of spirituality, of salvation, or whatever is needed in that sense, to glorify God in his life. And so we have Acts chapter 3, verse 16, and I'll probably close with this. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So what do we do today? Well, let's look at this for a conclusion. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Take this as a conclusion today. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Folks, it doesn't matter what other people say or think or the words that come out of their mouth or anything else. The only thing that matters is that we obey the Lord. That's all. That's the only thing that matters. Because those same ones who badmouth you and so forth may get saved later on because of your testimony. I've seen it happen before. Father, we thank you again for this good lesson. Now, next week, we're going to go on to the Spirit-filled life. Of course, this is the core of making a difference. We cannot do anything outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must be filled. We must be pressed up. We must be controlled completely by the Spirit of God in order to make an entrance into someone's life, to help that person, to care, to show that person that we care, to lead that person to Christ, or encourage that person to live for you. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless our pastor, bless our hearts as we listen to the Word of God this morning. May you be glorified, and we pray that every seat in the house will be filled for the morning service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.